So, we're talking about in our series Next Step. That's what we have been doing. And so we're talking about really focusing on being evangelistic, reaching people with the gospel, inviting people. Who's had an opportunity? Somebody who's had an opportunity to share their faith this week, either through giving out a tract or witnessing to someone, inviting someone to church. We had a real simple one this week. We went out to dinner last night and had a good conversation with the waitress who helped us, and we were able to just put a gospel tract in with the generous tip that we left. With the generous tip. There's nothing worse than a waitress pulling out how to know God with a $2.50 tip. You don't ever want to do that. You know, at least if you're going to do that, give a 20% tip, you know? And then I was put to shame with the people that we went out with because they left an even bigger tip, but whatever. So that's displaying the gospel in not just in the what we say, but in how we act and in what we do. You also can't leave a gospel tract for your waitress if you were rude to her the whole time, right? And if the food didn't come fast enough. It's just not going to work that way. One time I sat in a restaurant in Pensacola, Florida. I was just a teenager actually looking at college for the first time. My dad and I were sitting in a restaurant. And I remember overhearing a group of waitresses say, "Do you really, you know who the worst people are that we have to deal with?" They said, "It's the Sunday after church crowd." That's what she said. And I was like, ooh, wow, that's not cool. Not cool. So really, our little interactions with people, they speak very loudly, and it's important that we're careful. If we're going to witness to people publicly through leaving tracts or sharing our faith, we've got to make sure our testimony is right. Somebody else has invited someone to church, has given the gospel out. Just share it with us, because that's why we're here this morning to talk about. Anybody else has had an opportunity? Frank. Amen. Yeah, years ago, somebody I met on the street was asking for money, and I went and had lunch with him. Because, you know, what Frank did is awesome. Sometimes we worry, well, I don't want to just give somebody money or this or that, and we have to use discernment as well. But I had lunch with him and talked with him about the gospel and all that, and he listened. So that's great. That's a great story. Another wonderful story. Frank's friend Doris has met many of us, know Doris, she's here, and pray for Doris and her family because her father just went home to be with the Lord this week, and the funeral is going to be this week. He was 95 years old, and he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior at 88 years old. He trusted Christ as his Savior. That's awesome, and so God works in people's lives. Frank knows the Lord because Doris came to know the Lord. And that's what the gospel is all about. It's about one person telling another person about the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what we do. That's what our church is about. By the way, that's why Deborah and I were talking about this yesterday. That's why it's one of the things that's so important for us as a local church is we don't always understand the impact that each of us has. I was reflecting on on Monday morning about Easter and how well everything went. And then I thought about how many people were involved in a service like that. I thought about everybody people that you don't even know about cleaned the building in preparation for it. I thought about all the work that Bill Bowl did to clean up the entrance so that, and we still got more work to do out there, we know, but to just things to make God's house look good. I thought about people greeting and people teaching Sunday school classes and people in the nursery and just so many different things that people did. Don't ever take for granted or don't ever underestimate the importance of your individual role in the local church. And we talked about that on Wednesday night in our discipleship group. But every person having a part, be it just being here to sing the songs and for people to see the house of God filled up, or somebody to shake someone's hand when they come in. It sends a message to someone. And so it's all part of it. It all goes together. Somebody else had a chance to share the gospel or invite someone this week? You want to share with us about your... Amen. Praise the Lord. So she couldn't come on Easter, and she said she'd come this week. So that's really great. So be engaged in the gospel. Don't stop. Deborah and I were talking again. We happen to talk. I guess we're married, you know. So we were talking again about how, you know, it's like when you have a renewed emphasis on evangelism and whatnot, and especially leading up to a day like Easter, I said to her, I feel personally like I'm just, like that I had personally kind of gone through a drought of being focused on that. And it's almost like it takes like a little while to get that momentum back up. And but you can't stop. When the Lord is doing a work in our hearts and we're focused again on reaching the lost, there's no time to just sit back and say, well, I did that for this day. I mean, wouldn't it be a blessing if every single week each of us were striving to bring someone to hear the gospel? I mean, just to make that the expectation, the norm. I was having a chat with a friend up in Maine, and he's going to a church in Maine, and they had an evangelist come through, and they were talking to the evangelist. And they said to him, and they're like, what do we need to do, you know, to see more people saved? What do we need to do to see our church grow? And what do we, and so the evangelist was there, and these people, they wanted to see the Lord do something. And so the evangelist said, well, listen, he said, do you expect someone to walk down the aisle every single week to get somebody to get saved every, I mean, do you expect it? And they're like, well, no, that's your problem, he said. He caught them, you know, he trapped them in that statement. He's like, come on, let's be realistic. You don't expect someone to get saved every week, do you? And they're like, well, no. And he's like, that's your problem right there. What is our expectation? Do we have faith that the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few? Listen, there are churches in America right now. I'm not talking ancient history. In fact, there are churches in New England where people are coming to know Christ. People are being baptized almost every single week, and they're growing. And it's people, it's each of us saying, hey, I've got to take it personally. I've got to get the gospel to the people I care about, people that I don't know, strangers to everyone. So that's what we've been talking about for several weeks. Well, I'd like to do this today. So the last few weeks we've been talking about the kind of the background, why it's important, how, you know, what the gospel is. Last week we talked about the resurrection. And so we've kind of laid a bit of foundation. This week I'd like to get really specific. Everything you do, you have to have a plan, right? We mentioned that before. You have to, if you don't prioritize it, it's not going to happen. But then you could say, well, you know what? I'm going to prioritize it. I'm going to witness. And right now I hand out tracts. That's a great first start. But I know I need to do more. I know I need to be able to speak and communicate my faith with someone else. In preparation for this, I read the story of the eager barber who came to know Christ as his Savior, and he knew he needed to start witnessing, but his plan wasn't fully worked out, but the Holy Spirit's burdening him, so he's got the man in the chair, and he's getting all ready, he's getting him all set for his haircut and his shave, and he sharpens up the razor, and he puts it to his neck, and he knows he's got a witness, and he says, are you prepared to meet God? And so that might not be the best plan for us to have. Nonetheless, we've got to have some kind. You catching that a little bit late, or what? Okay. Deborah's cringing in the back, like, no, not funny. Anyway, there's got to be a plan. We've got to have a plan. So let's talk today about the plan. How do we share our faith with others? So we've got the handout today, and this is something you can kind of tuck away. A lot of it will be things that some of us have heard before, others maybe not. And we're going to talk about a couple of important things and some guides for sharing our faith. Nope, that's for you. Come right there. There we go. Jim. Oh, and I need a couple in the back. Way up there. All right, so on the front, I just want to talk about a few things that we've spoken about. You know, hell is real. Do you believe that? Yeah, it's real. The Bible says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Listen, that is why whenever we preach here, and every time that a message is given, no matter the topic of the message, the gospel is there. The gospel is central. Because what a tragedy if people were under the... What a tragedy if people were to come into the doors of this building and we were to open the Bible, we were to talk about things, we were to have a cup of coffee and share a donut and give them a nice little mug as they leave, but them never hear the life-changing message of the gospel. What a tragedy that would be. Amen? What would you say about a church like that? You could say a lot of things. They wouldn't be good things. And sadly, there are churches where you could come week after week and you'd have to be there a long time before you hear an actual, clear gospel message. So you'd say, boy, what a tragedy for a church to be that way. What a tragedy for someone to come through the doors of a church and to not have a clear understanding of what it means to be saved from sin, saved from hell. But what a tragedy for us to know people personally for years, perhaps, and for them to not have heard from us the plan of salvation. Equally tragic, no? Equally irresponsible. So the Bible teaches that hell is real. People die. And these are eternal. These are questions of eternity. Nothing matters more. And so, secondly there, you are responsible for souls. We need to take that responsibility seriously. In Ezekiel 33:8, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity. In other words, it's his sin that he'll pay for. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. That was the watchman's job, was to sit out the city and to watch for the enemy coming. And the watchman would say, would cry out and would say, they're coming. The enemy is coming. Destruction is coming. And so the watchman's job is to warn people. And we're likened unto that. Paul took that seriously. Look at Acts chapter 20 here. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Why could he say that? For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He says, I'm guiltless. My life is about the gospel. So get a burden. And then secondly, be courageous. It takes courage sometimes, doesn't it? And the devil wants to trap us in this timidity. It's not that we don't want to see people saved. It's that we allow this fear sometimes to get a hold of us. So how can we overcome that? Ultimately, it's got to be dependence on the Holy Spirit. It's got to be, Holy Spirit, lead me today, guide me today, give me courage, give me strength. Paul himself, and I don't have these references on here, but Paul himself would say, brethren, pray for me that I'll speak with boldness. If Paul needed people to pray for him to speak with boldness, then we could be praying for one another and praying for ourselves. God, give me the boldness, give me the courage that I need. So, how about this now? It's the Holy Ghost. You see there, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. But then, let's take some active, proactive steps. So how do we do it? Look for opportunities, don't just wait for them. This is review, because we talked about that in previous weeks, right? It's not about, well, if I happen to meet somebody, I might share my faith with them. No, it's saying, and that's why, by the way, we have an event like a Mother's Day breakfast to help us all to say, you know what? Our natural default method is not to be courageous and bold. So as a church, there's strength in the body. There's strength in all the members coming together. So we organize an event like that, not because we like bacon and eggs. Okay? We all understand that, right? But churches get that mixed up a lot of times. It has nothing to do with the bacon and the eggs and the waffles. There's going to be waffles, all right? It has nothing to do with any of that stuff. It has to do with giving us an opportunity to serve people and show them the love of Christ and see people saved. That's what everything that we do is about. That's why our motto, love God, love God, grow together, and serve others. It's to get the gospel out. So, look for opportunities, don't just wait for them. Now, here's one I want to talk about for a minute. The sooner, the better. What do I mean by that? There's a couple things I could mean. What do you think? What are some things that could mean when I write that down? And there's no wrong answer here, but the sooner the better. Starting with Frank first. Ooh, that's really good. Don't wait. Don't wait. Jesus could come. Have you told this person? Have you got the gospel? Is there time? We don't know when he's coming. Deborah, soon. That's really true. What else? The sooner the better. Yeah, absolutely. What? Right. You could pass away before you had a chance to reach people. Yeah. So why are we... No, go ahead. Yeah. And as soon as you can, like I told you about the guy who did my tires, remember that? I did have an opportunity to go back because he did my brakes. And I made sure he was the guy that was doing my brakes. He gave me the price. Fortunately, it was the best price. But if it wasn't the best price, guess what? He was doing my brakes because I missed the first opportunity to witness to him. And I went back. And you know what? I forgot about this, but the first time was the perfect opportunity to witness. Nobody was like in the office. It was the end of the day. We're just chatting, having a good conversation. And I'm like, I've got no invite card, I've got nothing. And yeah, I could have just shared the faith with him. I could have done that. And I chickened out, you know how that goes. And then the Lord spoke to my heart, you got to go back and you've got to witness to this fella. The second time, full office. Okay, it gets even better. Lady preacher walks in the room. White collar and everything. All right? And I am not wanting to make a scene or anything, but the Lord had put this person on my heart. I need to witness to him. And so, like, it's like getting to that awkward time, like, okay, it's time to pay and leave, you know, and leave. And so, but he had mentioned something about the parts that he had taken out. You know how mechanics sometimes like to show you the stuff, right? And I'm like, what is that? I don't know. It's broken. You fixed it. Good. It's all I care about. But I'm like, oh yeah, weren't you gonna show me the weren't you gonna show me those brakes? And he's like, oh yeah. We go back into the back and I'm there for a couple of minutes with him. I have no clue what he was showing me. No clue. All right, I'm no mechanic at all. All right. So and he showed me the brakes. I'm like, oh yeah, yeah, great, thank you. And then I'm like, oh, okay. And then we got to talking a little bit more casually. I'm like, listen, I wanted to give you this invitation. And this is our church, and I got to do that. And I praise the Lord that he worked that out. But we've got to sometimes, because I'm like you, I'm not super Christian. That's not why I'm up here. Okay, I'm up here because God called me to be up here. I'm not up here because I'm super Christian. I'm up here because this is where the Lord's put me. And we all need the same thing. We need that courage. So, okay, the sooner the better. But there's another thing, anything else on that sooner the better? People said really good things. Here's one for you. When you get to know new people, the sooner the better. Have you ever found that awkwardness where you maybe worked with somebody closely, you didn't tell them you're a Christian or anything, time passes, and it gets awkward? True or not? Maybe I'm just a fleshly person, but would you say that's true or not? It's true. So what I've learned to do now, I will be honest with you. Sometimes in those kind of settings, you have to build relationships with people. I get that. But what I've learned to do is as soon as possible, find a way to just let them know that I'm a Christian and that I love the Lord. I don't necessarily, you know, bombard them, in a working relationship like that. But sometimes it's little, or neighbors. When we moved into our new house and I met people, we just got into the habit of saying, yeah, well, you know, we really prayed a lot about the Lord leading us here, and he's really blessed us. You know, we're Christians, and we just thank the Lord for that. See what that does? How that establishes it? You're not coming up like a holier-than-thou person. You're not coming up and just... But right off the bat, you're letting them know that one of the most important things in your life is Christ. Has anybody else found ways that they've been able to do that? To just right off the bat, let people know that. There are lots of covert Christians out there. People that never know, they never say anything. They don't, maybe their walk with the Lord is struggling, it's weak, and so they're around people all the time. But what a tragedy it would be for that person to die, to be saved, to go to heaven, and for all of her friends that she partied with, that she spent time with, all of her friends to die, to go to hell, and to know, you never told me. You never told me. And that would be, that's just a sad thought. So the sooner the better. If we really believe this, if we really believe that there's nothing more valuable than a soul, and that God loves sinners, the sooner the better. And then don't let anything stop us. Don't let anything stop us. Christians have always understood this, have always been more evangelistic in times of persecution than in times of freedom. But we can't let anything stop us. So now let's go in the back and let's spend the last 15 minutes back here. Let's talk about knowing the plan so we can be a little smoother than the barber with the razor. All right? Know the plan. When it comes to the gospel, there are three, and this isn't in your notes, so just if you give me your attention just for a minute before we look at the notes. You may want to jot this down. When it comes to sharing the gospel, there are three big mistakes that people make. Okay? There's probably more, but I got three for you this morning. There are three big... Some people overcomplicate the gospel. You know what I mean by that? I mean, they're like, if you don't know what propitiation, justification, and penal substitutionary atonement mean, then you can't be a Christian. All right, and some of you are like, I don't know what those mean. You're okay, don't worry. All right, and they take this approach that, you know, well, did they really mean it? And they're the kind of people when you say, man, we had a big day and seven people trusted Christ as their Savior. Those are the kind of people that say, well, I wonder how many of them were really genuine. Sour grapes, and they overcomplicate the gospel. The gospel is Jesus died for your sins, was buried, he rose again. He's God, he loves you. If you'll call on him in faith alone, you're saved. Whether you have to repent, but you have to know what repentance means? No. So some people overcomplicate the gospel, and they put undue burdens on people. Some people water down the gospel. Well, would you just pray this prayer with me right now? If you just pray this prayer, you'll be saved and you'll be on your way to heaven. Well, that's not the gospel. Prayer is involved and can be involved, but praying words and raising a hand or coming down an aisle, that's not the gospel. So some people water down the gospel, and there's many different ways they do that. We want to be so careful because the gospel, the Bible says that we have been put in what with the gospel? Trust. It's been delivered to us and it's our trust. So some people overcomplicate it, some people water it down, and then some people mystify it. What do I mean by mystify it? Anybody know? What I mean is that, and I've known evangelical churches where pastors will get up and preach and they'll talk about the gospel. And they'll talk about Christ. They'll give wonderful lessons from the Bible, great teachings and truths that can help you as a Christian. But they never bring people to a point of decision to say, this is who you are. This is who God is. Now, what are you going to do about it? And they just kind of allow people to float around out there in spiritual mumbo-jumbo land, and they used words like your faith journey. How many of you have heard those kinds of statements before? I have. And it can be used in a good way, but I've heard people talk about your faith journey, and it's almost as if, you know, if you hang around long enough, you'll learn enough, and you'll just become a Christian. Dangerous, dangerous, dangerous. Are there born-again, saved people in churches like that? Of course there are. But those are the kinds of places where you can go and never hear. And they say, well, the Holy Spirit is going to be the one who does it. Well, no, we are called to preach, and then the Holy Spirit works through the preaching and explaining of the Word of God. So don't mystify it, don't overcomplicate it, and don't water it down. So I want to show you this, first of all, and there are key concepts. In fact, I think we're going to do this next week too, because there's no way we can do this justice in 1 week. So hang on to these notes, all right? So today I want to talk about just the key concepts of salvation. Next week we'll talk about things like the Roman road. Who's ever heard of the Roman road? Many of us have heard of the Roman road, and there's some other verses. But when I say here key concepts to salvation, I'm going to teach us some things. We're going to learn some things that are important for us to understand. These are not words and lessons that we need to teach people in order for them to get saved. You know what I'm saying? What I'm saying is this. If I want to teach third grade math, okay, I need to have a higher level understanding of mathematics than my third grade graduates do. Does that make sense? Like, the goal isn't by the time they get done with third grade that they know as much about math as I know about math. That's not the goal. But if I'm going to be a skilled teacher of third grade math, I need to at least know fourth grade math. How many of you, if you're going to meet the new teacher of your kids or your grandkids, and it's like the new third grade class, and you said, oh, well, where did you go to college? Oh, I didn't. You didn't? No. But I'm only teaching third grade, and I made it through fourth grade. How many of us would feel comfortable with that? No, but at the same time, you would expect your third grade math teacher to know a little bit about algebra and calculus, right? Just a little bit. Not necessarily master's, but they need to know a little bit about that. You'd expect that. Why? Because you want them to be able to skillfully explain the key concepts for your third grader. Does that make sense? Do you see the correlation to what I'm saying here? So what I want to do this week is I want to teach you some things that are important for us to understand, not so that we can have in-depth lessons with people that we witness to, but so that we can make sure that the things that we are saying fit in with the truths of salvation and Bible doctrine. Everybody on board with what the plan is here? So these are things that are important for us to help people understand. They're key concepts to salvation. First of all is God's love. It's so important for people, that should be the given, right? So important that people understand the love of God. That's why, and I will tell you this, one of the best places you can start with anyone to share the gospel, one verse that a lot of people still know, and what is it? John 3:16. I mean, I would recommend that you... I'm all for the Romans road. I think you should use the Romans road. But man, I think one of the best things you could say to anybody is, hey, if you ever even... You know that famous verse? You see it at football games sometimes, 3:16. Have you ever heard that? It says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What a great introduction to just let people know, listen, God's plan was to create man, to love man, and to live with mankind forever. And God loves all people. And don't let anybody ever tell you that God only loves a select, chosen few group of people. The Bible says that God loves the world, all people. And Jesus says that if he be lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. He loves all. God's love is for all. It's important for people to know that. Then the other thing that people have to understand is sin. Okay, people in today, they believe in sin to a point, but they don't believe in sin the way the Bible speaks of sin. If you ask most people today, do you believe that people are basically good or basically bad? where we live, what do you think most people's statement is? I mean, I'm just asking you, because I think most people I've encountered, they feel that most people are pretty good, that we're pretty good. And when they think of sin, when people in our culture think of sin, they correctly think of actions. You know, this action or that action or doing this bad thing or that bad thing or this bad thing. And what we need to help people see is that when the Bible speaks of sin, the action is just the fruit. When we talk about sin, it's not about telling a lie. It's not about, and that's sometimes how we help children understand it. But the lie that we tell, or the angry word that we say, that's not sin. That is the fruit of sin. Because sin is a brokenness inside of us. It's our failing to measure up. Sin literally means to miss the mark. So it's important. I've asked people before, it's like, you know, you think most people are basically good? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, then how do you explain all the really bad things that happen in the world? It's funny. Unbelievers like to ask us that question. But it's actually a good question for us to ask unbelievers. Like, well, if people are basically good, then how come there's so many shootings? How come there's so much crime? What is the reason for all of that then? Well, I don't know. I haven't thought about it. Well, see, what I believe, what the Bible teaches, is that we try to be good because we know that's what's best, but deep in our hearts, we're actually bad. That's why we have to do so many things to stop ourselves from doing things that are wrong. Think about all the restraints that are put on, and these are just ways that we can explain to people that they need to understand sin, that people are sinners. And that's the Holy Spirit will teach that. The Holy Spirit reproves of sin. So God's love and man's sin, but then the idea of that there is a judgment for sin. That there is a judgment for sin. If people don't understand these things, they can't be saved. You know what I mean by that? I mean, they don't have to be able to teach this outline to us, but they have to believe that I'm a sinner and there is a judgment that I deserve for my sin. That sin separates us from God. And as we read at the beginning in Revelation, that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But there is a judgment for sin. And we'll talk more about this next week. So if you have questions, write them down. And next week, maybe we can do this a little bit in more detail. People have a hard time with the idea of judgment, don't they? They have a really hard time with hell. One of the best things you can say to somebody is, well, let me ask you this. Do you believe that there are some people that deserve to go to hell? And then you go to the classic, right? Hitler. Do you believe someone like that should be punished for what they've done? Is there any punishment in life that would be just to pay for the crimes that he committed? A lot of thinking people, unless they're diehard evolutionists who think we're just animals anyway, people that have feeling, they'll say, well, no, I could see, you know, Hitler. That's somebody. Okay. So then there are some people that you believe should be punished. Question, it's just two questions. First, are there some people that should be punished? Yeah. Question number two. Well, who gets to decide how bad you are before you get punished or not? Who gets to be the judge? It's a good question, isn't it? It's a good question. And let them answer. See what they say. And then you can say, see what the Bible says, that God is the judge. And the bad news is, we're all in trouble. But the good news is, he took the judgment. So, then the gospel. So we'll talk about these more next week. I've kind of set the stage for that. We've only got a couple minutes left. But the gospel is that's the good news, right? The gospel is it literally means good news. It's the big announcement. What's great is this, that the gospel is not something we do. The gospel is something that God has done. This is another small little witnessing opportunity I had this week. Somebody I was working with said something to me about, well, yeah, I can understand why you wouldn't want to do that because you're very religious. And I said, well, no, I can understand why you'd say that, but I don't really like to think of myself as religious. I said, because religion has the idea of what I, you know, do to make God happy with me. But the Bible says that Christianity is all about what God has already done for me. See, a lot of people think, well, the gospel is me repenting of my sin and trusting Christ as my Savior. No, that's your response to the gospel. The gospel is the announcement. Hey, I've got good news. God has made a way for you to be saved. That's the gospel. That he died, was buried, he rose again. It's the good news. It's the big announcement. So we have to think and help people understand that salvation is not in terms of what we offer to God, but what he has already done for us. And so we'll pick up there next week as we go through this. So hang on to your notes, and we'll go step by step through that next week. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the time we've had to study your word. Give us a burden, we pray. Help us to care for souls, to desire to see people saved. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. We're dismissed.